believe the Lord wants us to go into the message called the Kingdom of God, and if we don't finish it tonight, we will do it in Syria and take it tomorrow night again. But it's very intriguing, and there's a lot of blessing in it, and we don't want to run through it. So at any time, we're going to ask you to just stop me, ask a question, and then we go on. And if you didn't have all your questions, if you didn't ask the question, if you felt that the question could wait, then we will have our question time, and then we dismiss in a reasonable time. And so set the stage for tomorrow night. When the Lord sent me out, he said, take food to the household. I'm conscious that the only people who are going to receive this message are those who really belong to the household of God. And now that's very peculiar, because you said all Christians are belonging to the household, surely. But there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And I was saying to God, but God, I can't understand. I said, the men of God don't seem to be alive. They don't seem to be picking up this thing. Everybody seem to be doing their own thing. Everybody is interested in their own little move and becoming great, you know, and things like that. A man, God gave him a gift of healing. He doesn't genuinely want to bless and deliver God's people so that they grow in the spirit. He wants to be the big kingpin all the while. And he keeps running a big thing and keeps his little men under him, just like a worldly thing. Jesus Christ said, the kingdoms of this world function in a certain way, but the kingdoms of God, the kingdom of God doesn't function that way. So then we find that as I questioned God, God showed me that the little people are the people who are really moving up in God. And I have my eyes on the wrong people, for I'm looking up at the big preachers, you see. And I didn't see the thing coming forth, and I said, God, what's happening to this plan? God said, you're looking in the wrong direction. So you can understand, brethren, that God counts every struggle you have, every suffering, every pain, every woe. You don't know where you are in God. That's the truth. But if you keep pressing on diligently, it is that heart that God's going to reward, and not so much your works, you see. Most of us believe is if we do good today, do good tomorrow, or if we do evil or so on. No, it's the heart and the victory that you gain inside that God is watching. Because when this thing inside reaches to a certain point, it's going to change. This is what is happening. The change is coming from within. Therefore, you mustn't be worried over your brother that he doesn't seem to be doing well and keep yourself all worried. You need to see to it that you are in complete submission to the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, it is a 24 hours a day task to keep on that thin line. Nobody can relax and say, well, I've got it, I just set my automatic pilot and you know, I'm on course. Nothing of the kind. Nothing of the kind. No man. Any man you hear tell you, oh, I'm in the will of God, in the perfect will of God, he doesn't know where he is. Yeah. He doesn't know where he is. One night, I was praying, asking the Lord about a certain brother who seemed to have been slipping off the way. And I saw a man balancing on a little ledge, narrow ledge, and I mean it was just nothing down there. You know, the distance was so horrible, the fall, and yet he was like a tightrope walker. And I thought to myself, oh Lord, that man hasn't got a chance in a thousand. And God said, all of you are in the same position. See what I mean? Everybody has to walk on that thin line. It's not a thing that the man can be so great in God that he just keep, you know, coasting on. Nothing of the kind. It looks so to you, but it's not true. He's got to be watching momentarily, or else he slips off the line and just as anybody else. So I want us to go back on the Kingdom of God message. Let's turn our Bibles to the beginning of this message in the Matthew chapter 13, and we look at verse 33, and we see a parable Jesus gives here pertaining to the Kingdom of God. Matthew 13:33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. First of all, let us settle this question. I said the kingdom of God, and then all of a sudden I read about the kingdom of heaven. Now, in this context, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same. I know theologians make a big deal over it, but I prove it to you right now before we go any further. And so let's turn to this reference, the same reference about the leaven. Where we find it? In Luke. Turn around to Luke. I think it's the same Luke 13.
13:20.
Yeah. Luke 13:20. That's right, 21. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? In the first place it said the kingdom of heaven. In the second place it said the kingdom of God. It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. You see, it doesn't take a great scholar to understand the Bible. This is what Jesus has done. He writes things in Matthew. He was talking one time to Matthew, then he turned, talked to Luke at another time. He said, and he gave the alternate things. Anything you want to be explained in this New Testament, look in the Synoptic Gospels. You know the Synoptic Gospels is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I think it's Matthew, Mark, Luke. Anyhow, I say John also because John corroborates some of the things. And four of them. Yeah. And I'm telling you, you know why they call it the Synoptic Gospels? Because they corroborate one another. You see, one says something and he doesn't put it plainly because it was speaking in a certain context. The other one say the thing and he puts it plainly. You know what I saw the other day? I was reading Matthew 24 where Jesus Christ spoke about the destruction of Jerusalem and all that sort of thing, you know. And the whole deal. They asked him 3 questions and he mixed the 3 questions together. And all of them had the spiritual meaning. He answered the 3 questions, but nobody can really define where one question stops from where the other one begins. Because one question does not stop before the other one begins. Because he was talking both natural and spiritual together. That's the way Jesus does things. You know, he said to the boys, he said, okay, all of you, you got a coat? He said, yes, I got a coat here. He said, sell your clothes and buy a sword. He well knew that those boys were going to run down the street, sell off their coat, buy swords, and get ready for fighting. He knew they were going to do that, but that's not what he meant. But he wanted them to walk in the natural thing first. So they went and bought the swords and brought 2 to him. He said, we only have 2, you know, meaning to say, well, we need 10 more. He said, okay, that's enough. You see, that's enough. All Jesus wanted one sword for was for Peter to chop off the ears of Malchus so that he could do that miracle right there before them as a symbol that he was not going to fight with sword. So that everybody, there were armies waiting on him, you know. The zealots were armed waiting on Jesus Christ just to give them one sign and it would be a all out rebellion against the Romans, for they thought Jesus was going to lead them into victory and they were ready for fighting. Jesus Christ had to have a sword. He did that, but what he meant was a spiritual sword, because now was the time of battle. You see? And so he does these things all the while. Now in this thing I saw, as I was telling you, that Jesus was speaking about the natural Jerusalem, and all of a sudden he made a simple twist, a few words he put in there, and it couldn't mean the natural Jerusalem at all. Then he repeated the thing to Luke, and he was speaking just about the spiritual. And then he repeated it, you know, and it just blossomed into such a beautiful thing when you look at it and you saw the three different levels on which Jesus was speaking. And if you take your Bible on a flat plane, you're a dead soul. No, this thing would just kill you. This is why the people are throwing the Bible away, say it's no good and so on. They cannot understand the Bible, that it's deeper than what it says on the surface. So praise be to God. We can see then the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same. Let's go back to Matthew. Yes. It said, it's like unto a woman. Now, do you think that, I mean, Jesus just said a woman, or, you know, without meaning, or he really meant something when he said a woman? I think he meant a woman. Yeah, I think he meant a woman. I think it couldn't be right if he said a man. I think it wouldn't be right if he said a boy. I think it wouldn't be right if he said a girl. You got any chalk, brother? Somehow or the other. Praise God. He had to say a woman, because the symbolism in what he was talking about, it meant a woman. And the woman is the church. So I'm going to write that symbol on the board for you. The woman is the church. Now, the three measures of meal is your spirit, soul, and body. And this is what he was calling the kingdom of heaven. Praise the Lord. Amen. You want to run and look in the other coat pocket. That's where it is. Praise God. I'm sorry. I should never change clothes. Well, maybe it gives you time to ask me the question, eh? Yes, the three measures of meal represents your spirit, soul, and body. Because in many scriptures, meal or cake refers to a person. You see, now Jesus took a loaf of bread and said, "This is my body," right? In Gideon, when Gideon was going into battle there with Gideon was going into battle against the Midianites. Amen. This man saw a vision of a cake, a meal cake, or a barley cake, something like that, rolling down the hill and rolling into the camp of the Midianites and smashing the whole camp to pieces. Therefore, a barley cake represented Gideon. Amen? Thank you, brother. Thank you. Sorry to give you that trouble. A barley cake represented Gideon. So it is that God, the scripture, uses three measures of meal to represent you, your spirit, soul, and body. Now the woman, therefore, is the church. And the church was going to plant in the human being, by her message, by her testimony, she was going to plant. Thank you. Maybe they should be in here. She was going to plant in this, in the human soul, in the human spirit, the Holy Ghost, which was the kingdom of God. Now, we need a proof that the Holy Ghost is the kingdom of God coming into human realms. We need that proof before we go any further. Now let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 16. And here we read from verse 28. Matthew 16, verse 28. Verily, verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming where? In his kingdom. Now, that was the Holy Ghost. That was when the Holy Ghost came, that he brought with him Jesus Christ in him. Jesus Christ, therefore, is the seed of the Holy Ghost. In other words, he is a part of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has him as a seed that he plants within human beings. Let's prove it. Now, we turn our Bibles to John chapter 14. In other words, I'm saying to you this, that the kingdom of God did not come within the human soul until the Holy Ghost came. Amen? And nobody has Christ in him unless he has the Holy Ghost. Now, you can be saved. You can have the work of Christ, the life of Christ in you, which is the quickening, the life, the quickening spirit of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, yes. But to have Christ in you, you don't have Christ in you till you get the Holy Ghost in you. Now let's check that out. John chapter 14. And Jesus explaining the situation to the brethren. From verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandment. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Can you see that? I want you to be with me. I'm going very slowly, and if I'm missing you at any place, you just call me back, right? Now, he said, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live. Ye shall live also. Now, that's one point here, that Jesus Christ was coming back in the Holy Ghost. Now, there is another point to be checked on here. Verse 17 says, even the Spirit of truth. I am the what? Who said that? Jesus said, I am the truth. Amen. And he said the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. So he was sending the Holy Ghost Spirit, and he would be in the Holy Ghost as a part of the Holy Ghost, for the reason that he wanted to get into your soul, into your mind, into your emotions, into your will, into your desire, in the innermost being. And this is how he would get into you. Now let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Remember, verse 20, 21. We just read a while ago that Jesus Christ said he would be coming where? In his kingdom. Now, where is his kingdom? Luke 17, 20, 21. And when when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, you cannot see it with your natural eyes. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now that is as simple as ABC. Now, it is not the kingdom of God within you that we want to know now, because we know that. But the how of it. How does the kingdom of God come within you? Now turn your Bibles to John chapter 7 and verse 38 and 39, and you find out the how of it. He that believeth, let's read in the 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So then, the beginning of the kingdom of God in the human soul is the receipt of the Holy Ghost. Everybody sees that point? All right, you question me on it. Let it soak into your mind a little, and then question me on that point afterwards. Now, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive the Holy Ghost in your spirit and not in your soul. Did it ever occur to you where you receive the Holy Ghost? If the whole of God and the whole of heaven is inside of you, if it were in your soul, you would change radically. Immediately you receive the Holy Ghost, there would be no coming back to earth. Amen. But receiving the Holy Ghost, we receive the Holy Ghost in our spirits. Now, proof, scriptural proof, okay? Turn your Bibles to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20. And verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now this word, thank you, this word belly here is the Hebrew word which means soul. They call it innermost being, and they call it belly, but it really means your soul. So the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the soul. We find therefore that it is the spirit that lights the soul. God's spirit lights your spirit of man, and God's spirit, the Holy Ghost, is outside here, but he comes in. And then he lights your soul, and your soul lights your, he lights your spirit, and your spirit lights your soul. So whatever light that you get in your soul, it's coming from your spirit. This is the reason why when you get a healing, you don't feel the healing the immediate moment you receive it. But when you receive the healing goes through your spirit into your soul. This is why God said you must believe it. For when you believe it in your soul, you allow the healing to pass through to your body. Can you see through that? A thing is done in the heavenlies, and it doesn't get manifested down here until a long time. We understand that Jesus was slain from before the foundation of the world. We have proof of it. Do you know we have proof of it? We have proof of it, that the devil was always afraid of the blood even before it was shed. The blood of some goats and some sheep that were slain in Egypt were put on the doorpost and the lintel, and the devil's spirit couldn't go under it. They had to turn back. Amen. That shows for true, of a truth, that the blood of Jesus Christ was slain. Jesus was slain in the spirit from the foundation of the world, but it wasn't manifested here until 4,000 years after. Can we understand that? Okay. So therefore, when God gives you anything, you pray, say, "Oh Lord God, do so and so for me." Immediately God call a spirit and say, "Go give him. Do it." It is done. As far as God knows, it is done. Now you have to receive it. If you can believe that when you pray, God sends his spirit off, then the thing is done in the spirit. So all you have to do is to believe it, so that it will pass through you, the soul realm, because it must come through human agent. Amen? So that it might be done in our realm, it might be manifested. But as far as it is concerned, it is done. This is the reason why God said, when ye pray, believe that ye have received it, and ye shall have it. Because we are seen with the natural eyes, but God is seen with the spiritual eyes. And you would believe if you could see what he is seeing. Amen. Suppose you prayed and said, "Jesus Christ, help such and such a person." And you saw strong angels like a bolt of lightning shooting from heaven down the earth. And they begin to battle the forces of hell that's around the person. You would say, "Praise God." But we must believe God. Amen. We don't have to see it. For we know when we ask our Father to do something, he's doing it right away. And God said to Daniel, "From the moment you began to pray, I sent forth the answer." And Gabriel said he was held up for 21 days fighting with the prince of Persia. You see. So where the battle is, it's around us. It's not in heaven. The battle is around us. Because after you pray, sister, you've got to believe, for the angel will come there standing before you with what you ask for, and yet you're not in a condition to receive it because you don't believe it. You see what I mean? So you have to maintain your condition. You notice that Daniel held on for 21 days? Suppose he had let go. We'd never hear about it. We'd never hear about it. We wouldn't even know that the thing was done. So here we are. This is man's spirit. This is his soul. And this is his body. And the last place of manifestation of anything is in the body. If you notice in Romans 8, God said that we all groan and travail in pain, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Actually, God see you. He knows what you're going to be right quite down yonder. And you don't see you. You don't know what you're going to be. But then Jesus tells us that it's glorious. Amen. He said, "Give me the glory that we had from the beginning, from before the world was." Amen. Jesus and the Father arranged to make a man, and that man must be made. Nothing in hell or on earth or in heaven will ever stop that arrangement which God made with Jesus Christ. "Make me a man in the glory, in the image and the likeness of God." You see. So man is indeed coming forth in that. But this is the, oh boy, that word. I was going to say this is the evolutionary process. But what good word could I use? This is the process of development through which man goes, that is spiritism was first taken. Now when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, brethren, you are perfect in spirit. Proof, you can never be wrong if you are in the spirit. It is impossible. Impossible to be wrong if you are in the spirit. This is the reason we must learn how to get in the spirit. If you are going to get into an accident and you get in the spirit, weird and wonderful things would happen. You wouldn't get into that accident. Yes, sir. Our place of safety is in the spirit. If we learn how not to be afraid, if we learn how not to be frightened, if we learn how to withdraw in the spirit like a turtle drawing into his shell, nothing on earth could harm us. So in the spirit we are perfect. But if you look at Matthew chapter 6 and the Lord's Prayer, we're going to show you here something. Look at that prayer, and it says in verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It wasn't really on earth. Is there one scripture which says on earth? Oh, that revised isn't scripture, sister. Oh, pardon me. I just had to get that one over. There is a word in the Greek for in, and there's a word for on, and I don't see how they get them mixed. This word is in earth. You see, they figured that it would sound better if they say on earth. If you notice the revised changes of that scripture I read, Luke 17:20-21. So if you read the revised, you would really believe that the Bible said what they tell you, but nothing like that. The Bible said what the King James said, because that's what is written in the Greek. And as far as I'm concerned, the Greek is Bible. And all those things they're writing is not Bible. They're trying to translate the Bible, but they didn't quite make it. No, that's a fact. So here we are in earth. Now what is this saying? Let me take this on the number two plane for you. Number one plane, the natural plane. Earth. Number two plane, soul. One, two, this is spirit. This plane is the plane of the natural. I write it for those who weren't here. That's the way the word is written, in three dimensions. The first dimension is a flat plane, the natural. The second dimension is a horizontal plane, spiritual. So natural earth is outside here. Spiritual earth is their soul. Praise God. And the new earth is the third plane. He said, I'll make new heavens and new earth. And that would be the third plane, the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That is your soul, made so pure that Satan can't touch it anymore. Amen. And that's what he's talking about. Now, so in this word here, I'm translating it for you as it means in the spiritual. For give us this day, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in my soul as it is in my spirit. Then I'll have hope. You see, come on. This soul, therefore, is the spirit is called heaven. Can you see that? The spirit is called heaven, and the soul is called earth. This is earth too. Body is earth. Soul, earth. But this is a higher form of earth than this one. And this one is heaven. Now, what am I talking about? God is constructing a place to live in. Amen? And wherever God lives, that's called heaven. Get it? Wherever God lives, that's called heaven. So, if God is making the heaven a place of his habitation, there is such a scripture in Isaiah. Now I'll have to go and hunt for it. Let's see if we can find it. You help me. I think it's somewhere around Isaiah chapter 6. Yes, this is it. As I stopped looking, I found it, you see. It's Isaiah 51 and verse 16. 51 and 16. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. You see, God is speaking of the word heavens in a different context from meaning the starry heavens or the place of his dwelling. It couldn't be that he was talking about where he lives now, for he was saying that he was going to construct it. And it couldn't be the starry heavens, for the starry heavens are up there, right, when he was talking to Isaiah. But he said that he wanted to make Zion, put Zion in a position that he could say to Zion, thou art my people. Amen. And this is coming to pass in our day and in our time, when the Holy Ghost is filling people and the people are being lifted into the very presence of God and the oneness of God. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you something. Practice this. Go quietly to yourself and think of yourself as Jesus' friend, as one with him. There is no difference between you and I, Jesus. And he said, if you find any difference, anything that is wrong in me, no matter how painful it's going to be to me, you get it out of me, for I hate it and I know you hate it. I am one with you. You see, just keep saying it, keep speaking the word, and all the forces of God around you will hear you speaking it. And they will go about working with you to bring you into this place of oneness with God. This is what he's talking about here, that he's constructing the heavens. Great workmen. Can you imagine seeing Michael working with his workmen all over the earth, chipping off the rough edges of people, helping us? You see Gabriel carrying his messages into the ears of people, sending his angels who works with him. This is what God is talking about, that his workmen are on the job and that they are laying the foundation of the heaven. Brethren, look, that heaven is in your spirit. And I'll tell you why. There's a good reason why. I'll draw a box around spirit, soul, and body. A box around it. And immediately it represents the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. Is the spirit. The holy place is the soul, and the outer court is the body. And so you are the tabernacle of God. You are the temple of God. I'm going to show you just a little peculiar thing here. Jesus made a quotation in John 7, which we just finished reading. John 7, 38, 39, at the last day of the feast, he cried, "If any man thirst, let him come and drink." And he said, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Already I tell you that the word belly in the Hebrew means soul. Now, read that context. He said, "Out of his soul shall flow rivers of living water, as said in the scriptures." Now you tell me, which scripture said that? Didn't you read it, that the John 7 said, Jesus said it was in the scriptures? Let's get back to it for fear anybody missed it, you know. John 7 and verse 39. But this, "He that believeth on me," 38, "as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, which scripture said that? That living water going to flow out of your belly? No scripture said that. But the scripture said that out of the tabernacle, out of the temple, little rivers of living water going to flow. So you are the temple. So Jesus interpreted the whole thing and gave you the interpretation. Don't you see? If you turn your Bible to Ezekiel 47, you see what the scripture Jesus quoted. Ezekiel 47. "Afterwards he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar." Praise God. Amen. So you can see now, verse 1 is the quotation that Jesus made for John 7 verse 38. Now, if you look with me, then you will see here that God already has occupied this part of his heaven. And God's intention, according to this parable, is that it should spread like leaven spread from one piece to another. That this leaven, this kingdom of God, would spread like leaven. He didn't say it was leaven. He said it would spread just like how leaven spreads, into the soul realm. Now this soul comprises of a mind, it has emotions, it has will, and it has desires. Do you think that you feel with your body? Now that's a peculiar question to ask when we hurt so badly sometimes. But do you really think you feel with your body? Your body is the most peculiar thing. It's completely under your mind, and you feel with your soul rather than with your body. Somebody hurts your body, and somebody comes and hypnotizes you and suggests to you that you're not hurting, and you feel nothing. This acupuncture, three quarters hypnotism. Yeah, that's why some people can't do it. That's where the trick lies. It's hypnotism, and they suggest to you that this needle is going to separate the nerves, and you won't have the feeling, and you believe it, and you don't have the feeling. I've seen things done when a man speak to a girl, she put one her heel on a chair, her head on another chair. He suggests to her that she's a piece of board, stiff piece of plank, And she was just like a piece of plant. He stood up on her, gave his lecture, jumped off her, brought her out of it, and she didn't know what happened to her. She suffered no after effect. Imagine a human body that had such power. Just somebody suggested to the mind, and the mind turned the whole body into a rigid piece of board and didn't touch or hurt one bone or one muscle. And this is what we're talking about. And so this mind, this earth realm, is being taken by the Holy Ghost. This is why it is such a crime when you resist the Holy Spirit from working in your soul nature. You must not resist the Holy Spirit from working in your emotions. Some of you do. Amen. Do you know that some of you resist the Holy Ghost from working in your emotion? Now look, our emotions, we might as well face it, it's filled up with all kind of devilish tricks. Our emotion play tricks on us. Somebody hurt you and your head start hurting you same time. Somebody just say something to you and your head starts hurting. The person didn't touch you. It comes directly from your emotion and just upset the whole balance. You get upset immediately, you have indigestion. You've got to face the thing that God wants to take charge of our emotions. And I see God take charge of my emotions. In the past, I used to get mad. That was my problem. Devils had my emotions so badly that you say something to me and I get mad. And I would be terribly mad and you'd know it. And I would feel something crawl right through me. And like it moves through my head down into my body, and I would just do anything. Once that happens to me, I have no control. I do just anything. And you know something? When God delivered me from that spirit, and I received the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is bringing forth certain things through me, I feel that move right through me, and the Spirit of God just moved through me, and I can see clearly the word, what I'm to say. Just almost sudden like that, the Holy Ghost moves through the same avenues that the devil used to move through in my life. And he took over that part of my emotion. See? But God wants us to give way to him, to give way to the emotions of the Spirit, to give way to the workings of the Spirit. I mean, Jesus Christ wept. He wasn't weeping because he felt bad in his body or anything like that. It was the Spirit that was weeping and using Jesus' eyes to weep through. How do you like that? Amen. Sometimes you speak involuntarily in tongues and you just feel a thing rolling through your spirit, and it just crackles and rolls through, and you speak it out. But in the same way, couldn't you prevent yourself speaking it? Yeah, you could climb up and stop the Holy Ghost. So this is what I'm talking about, giving way to the Spirit, allowing the Holy Ghost to move through the avenues of your soul, and let your soul respond to the vibration of the Spirit of God. So here it is, the Holy Ghost is always attacking your soul, always bombarding your soul. And sisters, brothers, I just wish we could see some of these battles that go on. Battles for the emotions, battles for the mind, battles for the will, battles for the desires. God Almighty, see your desire going after something. You know, if your desire continue to go after that thing, the devil is going to cut you down the bottom there. And you pray to God and you believe God and you trust God. God set a roadblock for you. Yes, sir. You run head on into a roadblock. Oh, my God. Why did God do this to me? And your business seemed to be all smashed up. God had to stop you.
somewhere along the line. You see. And so the God and the spirits are fighting on the spirit plane for your life, that your soul might get the real treatment. Now, the soul, in order that the soul might come into perfection, just like the spirit, that thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I'm praying for earth. I'm praying for this earth. You see, if I want that earth out there to belong to God, the only thing I could do is to get this earth belong to God. Because this is my proof that it will work. Amen. That if God can take me, then I've got a good hope for you. He'll take you also. So I'm praying. I said, God, every time I pray, thy kingdom come, Lord, let it be in earth. I am saying, let it be in my soul. Then I've got to surrender my mind. I've got to surrender my emotions. Now I want to show you something right between here. There is the delicate part of a man's life is right between his soul and his spirit. That is the facing the mercy seat. In the tabernacle, there is an altar of incense, prayers. Prayers of the saints. The altar of incense is a barrier. It stands in the doorway between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And the smoke from the altar has to fill the Holy of Holies before the priest can go in to face the mercy seat. So he stands there at the altar of incense before the mercy seat, and he's watching the smoke twirl around. What's that? Your prayers have got to touch God's mercy. Has got to make a proper covering over in God's mercy. That's the offering of your soul. Not just, oh Lord, please bless Tom, please bless Joe, please bless John, please bless Mary. Lord, give me so and so. Let me be a good girl. Let me be a good boy. Not that kind of prayer. Prayers where man gets his soul as his own concern. Where I get mad and I take it to God and say, God Almighty, I find out that I got mad this evening. I got crazy over something. I something is wrong in my emotion there. Do something, Lord. God said, do you really want me to do something? And your emotion trembled because you know God's going to hit it somewhere. And you say, yes, God, I don't care. I don't care what. While you get rid of that in me, and God begin to operate on you tomorrow, and you think the whole world crash on top of your head. Man, you get so miserable. You get so wretched. The world seems so sad. Your life becomes such a mess in one day. You just wonder what's happened. Don't wonder, you know. That's what you prayed for. You made an arrangement with God that you don't care what happened. This is the kind of thing, when we talk about the Holy Ghost and fire. The fire baptism will not come unless you commit yourself to the fire, like Abraham taking his one son and say, okay, I'm giving him up. See, this is the altar of offering. Oh, bless God Almighty. Right between the soul and the spirit, where the soul and the spirit struggle for mastery. The spirit wants to rule you, and the soul wants to rule you. Can you recognize your soulish nature? It would seem to me that most people don't recognize their soulish nature because they insist that they want to have their own way. See, they insist on their soulish nature. Their soulish nature become such a mountain before them that they can't see around it to see God. See, I want us to be soulish. And when you are soulish, just recognize it. Yes, that's me. That's my soul there. And when you begin to recognize it, the light will break through. Because as soon as you can recognize your own soul, you will get to find out that some of the things that you believe, that you see, that you do, it is from the soul and not from the spirit. I'm telling you, one time it was a distress to me to listen to people say, the Lord say, God told me this and God told me. It was a distress to me. You know, it would turn me off for somebody to come and say, God told me something. Oh God, you know, because so many people blame God for so many things. You know, the devil tell them some, their own mind tell them some, and other people tell them some, and they all blame it on God. But by this means, the moment you can recognize your soul, you'll be able to recognize other souls. And then you'll be able to recognize the spirit. So here we are, the light coming through into the soul. The light is to come through into the soul until something happens. You know what's going to happen? Okay, what happens to your battery when it goes dead? Do you know? Anybody here knows what happens to your battery when it goes dead? Your battery keeps the negative and the positive. And that negative keeps pulling the positive, until the negative gradually becomes positive. So your battery gets deader and deader. And when that negative is completely positive, the battery is dead. Because it has two positives. So, what God is doing is making us positive. We are negative good. We are negative for God. God is working through us. God is making us positive so that we will work and we use the world to work with as a positive force. You follow what I mean? We are negative good. God is positive good. Satan is positive evil. Somebody says Satan is negative. He's not negative. We don't need him. We have ourselves. We don't need the devil to function. You see, that's where these people with reconciliation is preached, that everything is going to be restored, and they believe the devil himself is going to be saved, and they believe God made the devil a devil and all that sort of thing. So if you think that way, then you would be the devil would be a negative and God positive, so that God couldn't function without the devil. That's what they are saying, but that's true. God is functioning through us here. And therefore we are acting as positive, as negative for God, the positive. What's happening is that we are becoming positive. And as we get closer to God, we become more like him. And when we are completely like him, then he leaves us alone to work with the world. This is what God means by the sons of God coming forth in the nature and the image of Jesus. So like how God sent his son Jesus Christ down here, he was the only positive force in a whole world of negative. Amen. And he got negative to work with him until they got charged up, and they kept on working with him. And we are working up to this moment, and the time is coming when God will make us like his son Jesus Christ and let us loose in the world. Amen. Praise God. Now, that's why scripture said we will be like him. We will be one with him. Amen. So, let's go back to it. We find, therefore, that this realm here is being filled with the glory of God until the Spirit of Christ is birthed in us. We are being overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. When the Spirit of Christ is birthed in us, we say we come forth in Christ. Or if you want to put it the other way, Christ come forth in us. Then we are going to turn around and take charge of this realm. The moment we become positive, we're going to take this earth realm, the negative earth, and not only our own bodies. The first thing going to happen is that our bodies will be changed into an immortal body that can't die, can't have pain, can't suffer anymore, can't be sick. Then we will turn around and take a hold of the world outside here. First thing will happen, death will stop. Amen. Death will stop. People will get back their longevity and begin to live again for 1,000 years. The devil will be chained and put to one side. We won't need him. And we're going to prove to the world that we didn't need the devil from the beginning. Then we become the positive force in the earth and begin to teach humanity the love of God. So he said, thy kingdom come. So in the three realms the kingdom would come. In the spirit, in the soul realm, and in the natural body realm. Out there would be the kingdom of God. So if you understand, first of all, the kingdom of God is in here. Then Jesus looked at the disciples and he said, in the regeneration ye shall sit upon 12 thrones governing the 12 tribes of Israel. That didn't sound like a kingdom inside here. That's a kingdom outside there. So you see, the kingdom is in here now, and it's starting in here, but it's going to break up. No sooner than the kingdom is complete in here, then we start conquering new worlds. Then our Lord will come after we have taken charge of the world. You know why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ must finish its work. Jesus himself is not coming back here to do it. If the blood can't do it and the Holy Ghost can't do it, it can't be done. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost is doing the job. And don't let anybody believe you, tell you that you can't be perfect. You can be perfect. And you must work towards perfection. Don't do any sin in your mind. Don't wish anybody hard, wrong. If you do, then you know it's wrong. And you repent over it and ask God to stop you from thinking evil of people and doing people harm or thinking harm, because that is the realm in which you must be sanctified and delivered. When you are delivered inside, you will find that you just sit down and talk with a person and start delivering them. You didn't tell him anything about the Lord. You just tell him how to do and just probably express your love for the person, or just express whatever comes to you, and it will begin to flow out into the people. He said, out of your belly, your innermost being, your soul, shall flow rivers of living water. Blessed be to God. Now, we are doing pretty fine. Amen. All right. We're going to, we'll just make it, say, an hour and a half. And I think that will fairly well cover the tabernacle, the kingdom of God message. Now, the kingdom of God therefore is in you, and it's spreading from your spirit into your soul, into your body, from the Holy of Holies into the holy place, into the outer court. Now, when it comes into the outer court, this will be the time when the judgment will be upon the outer court, the world at large. Now, the moment that happens, you find man has completed his cycle and come into perfection, and other men will be drawn to it, and the thing will spread over the whole earth. Now, we find that we wouldn't go into any more scriptures, because we can find a lot of scriptures which would connotate these thoughts. But we see in the tabernacle, the high priest travels this way, from the outer court, he goes to the holy place, he goes to the Holy of Holies. But he comes back with the deliverance. Amen. So while we are traveling in this way, going into God, God is traveling this way, coming out of us. God's greatest desire is to get out of you, out of the prison, the tomb in which you have imprisoned him. Yeah. We imprison Jesus Christ. We retain him, we contain him, and we detain him. He can't come in the world until we let him loose. But the coming Jesus coming out of you, it depends upon how deep you get into him. For the more you go into him, the more he comes out of you. And the world will see him through you. Look into your face and they will see Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Now, we find that many times you hear talk about the heart. And you wonder, why the scripture refer to the heart? And what is the heart? Where is your heart? Now, turn to Ecclesiastes 10. And 2. Verse 2. And you see a peculiar phrase there. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Then we see Jesus Christ saying in Matthew, where a man's treasure is, there also is his heart. Amen. So you can see he was not talking about a natural heart, because your natural heart is to your left, but your spiritual heart is to your right. In the spirit, that's where your spiritual heart is. And where, so if you are a fool, your heart will be over here. And if you are a wise man, your heart will be over here. What are we talking about? A heart that can shift. Because a man that is a wise man can be a fool at the same time. I mean, in a set of circumstances, he can be a fool in one instant, and next instant he's a wise man. So what are we talking about? A heart that shifts from left to right? Praise God. So, what is the heart? There's a delicate balance in every human being. For God's sake, never disturb your balance. If you know that something is going to disturb you, don't do it. Something that's going to upset you emotionally, keep away from it. Because we must keep a balance, an equilibrium. Now there is a delicate balance in every human being. And the balance is between the man's spirit, soul, and body. There's a warfare, a bombardment that's going on from satanic forces through the flesh, and it's bombarding the soul. The soul is being bombarded from the flesh realm or from the devil's realm. The soul also is being bombarded with light from Christ, from the soul, from the spirit. Therefore, the soul itself is a war ground, a battlefield. And all of you here have been upset. And when you get over being upset, you look back and say, well, what was I upset over anyhow? You know, it didn't matter so much. But it's not that that matters. What matters is that something got an imbalance. Let me show you a simple thought here. You were made to believe that you, that a certain thing was so. And upon that belief, you planned all your business that, well, it's going to be so. And then when the time comes for this thing to produce what you thought it would, all of a sudden you find out that you were taken for a ride, you were deceived, and you're upset emotionally. Why were you upset? Because the mind had already set the will and the emotions, and it had satisfied a desire in you, and then you found out that it was a lie, and you can't find anything to satisfy the desire, and it stirred the emotion, upset everything, just confusion. So you need a balance out of all that. You need a balance. You have to go along a line to compensate for what had been done in this upset, and to really rebalance your soul. So you have to do it either from the spirit or from the body. You could go into a lot of carnal things and compensate. For instance, go and see a show, you know, somebody run into the bar and take a few drinks and forget his troubles, you know, and the other man will do this and the other man do that, and there are a lot of ways of compensating. But do you notice that any compensation from the body is not satisfying? Is not satisfied. A lot of people have frustrations in life and things that disturb them, and they try to find satisfaction in their companion. This is very unfair to the companion. When you try to find satisfaction in your companion for something that is wrong in your soul nature or spirit nature, you get upset at work, you come and you find an emotional satisfaction. It means that you are using the emotions to satisfy something that the spirit should have been allowed to satisfy. You should have applied to the spirit and ask the Spirit of God to satisfy you, to comfort you. Then a word of God comes in and brings the comfort to you. Then the body itself finds a certain amount of relaxation in the thought. So you see, there are two different ways by which we can compensate for that which disturbs. But this is the kingdom of God. This is the place where God is battling to set up his kingdom. Because of this battle, because of his setting up his kingdom here, this is the exact place that the devil wants to set up his kingdom. So he bombards your mind, your emotions, your desires, and your will. You must protect them. Don't allow your emotions to be stirred unnecessarily, your will to be set upon something, unless it is really of God. And you don't let your desires wander, for do you know something? The desires are the connecting link between your soul and your flesh. The connecting link between the spirit, your spirit, and your soul is your mind. Oh, that's so marked up now, you can't see anything. But the connecting link between your soul and your spirit is your mind. The connecting link between God and your spirit is the Holy Ghost and your spirits. spirit to spirit. That's why the spirit comes into you. And so you form a line with God. Everything you feel, God feels it. It's a complete change. See, so when God begins to pump feelings down through you, you are supposed to respond emotionally to God. Amen. I'll give you one little story and then quit. A friend of mine, she got filled with the Holy Ghost, and she's always wondering if she's filled or if she just spoke in tongues because somebody told her. And you know that kind of way when you just got filled and you're not on the proper teaching and everything else, sometimes you have these problems. Well, she had this problem, and then her girl was, well, she had some talk with her daughter, and she got mad and she intended to curse the girl. And she rushed out there and opened her mouth to curse the girl and burst out in tongues. She was so shocked, and the girl was so frightened that, I mean, she just walked back. I mean, she couldn't do anything else but ask God pardon. God took over her emotion just like that, as she was going to curse and prove to her once and for all that she was really filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, that happens sometimes. We try to say something and the Spirit made us say something else. Praise God. So therefore, God is indeed taking His kingdom, and you can hasten that thing. When you say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," you can hasten it by observing it yourself. Observe what's happening to your emotions. Observe what's happening in your mind. How you think. What do you think about more? Begin to direct your thoughts. This is the reason they have the television shows, to get your thoughts on the world. They have shows at the theaters to get your thoughts turn in a certain way. These different type of things, pornography and all like that people delve into, it takes your mind off God. But this is the reason why God has put His word there, and even the church is not very interested. But you can be filled with interest if you just take it from God's way. God will keep teaching you, and it will be so interesting there won't be anything greater than it. With me, I can look at the newspaper and I see the things, everything that the Bible says that's coming to pass in the newspaper. I cut them out and I put them in a little book and keep them. You see, now to me, I'll grab any old paper anywhere and read it, newspaper. Because right there is the great interest. I will listen to the Watergate thing. Amen. Because I see something that God tells me is going to happen in 1973. I see it happening. And I don't know how anybody could stop me from looking into that thing and listening to those every word that those men are saying. Because they are really tearing this country apart. That's what they're doing. The whole thing is engineered. Some great sinister something is behind it that nobody seems to be seeing. And they are all just going in like things being sucked into a whirlpool. Every day it's getting worse and worse and worse, like a big old sword that can't be healed. Yes, sir. So you see, this is where the thing, the kingdom of God, it's in you, and it's been built in you first. You are the foundation stones, the building block. God says He's building the heavens. Isaiah 51. So the last scripture I'm going to refer to, I won't even look at it, is in Revelation 12, and in verse 7, it said there was war in heaven. You remember that? It said there is war in heaven Michael and his angels fought, and the dragons fought, and there was no more place found for him in heaven. Now, when you think that word, now, Revelation is not written for the past, it's written for now. There's war in heaven. He's not talking about some past event. On account of this war, he said, many stars are going to fall. Many of the sons of God are falling in our time. Look out for it. He's going to see some mighty men of God turn over to the enemy and begin to do the enemy's things. Because the kingdom of the devil is to be set up also in the church. You believe that? And that's what Matthew chapter 24 verse 15 says. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to stand, then, he said, look up and lift up your heads. Or in other words, go up into the mountains, he said. If you are up on a housetop, don't come down. Meaning to say, if you are in a high place in the spirit, don't come down. I'm not talking natural. Because it would be idiotic to say the army is coming, sister. If you are on the housetop, stay up there, you're the safe. Amen. See. So praise be to God. You can well see and understand what is being said in your Bible. And this is just a little touch of how God is building the kingdom of God in you. But that's a perfect method. He's coming from your spirit. He first touched your soul with his blood. Then he brought your soul alive, for your soul was dead. Then the living soul asked for the spirit to come in. The spirit came in. Then the spirit began to work on the soul to make the soul absolutely alive like Jesus. When the soul is made alive, the soul will make the body alive. And that's the bodily resurrection that we are looking for. There is no death for you. If your body dies, then you will turn around and raise your body up from the grave as soon as you get the revelation. That soul is alive. That soul won't die. And as soon as that soul gets that revelation and gets itself sanctified, it will turn around and take a hold of its body and re-enter into its body, bring back that body to life. Amen. Satan is on the losing side. No matter how much of us he kills, he can't stop us from being right back there looking him in the eye at the end of time. This is the glory. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Question. The sun represents Christ, the moon represents the church.
And then when it says in Revelation that the sun will be darkened and the moon turned to blood, now is that what Jesus is talking in the natural there?
No.
That is the
Jesus doesn't talk in the natural.
Okay, well,
the sun is going to be darkened because all life will be snuffed out from earth. I mean, as far as God is concerned, they'll kill the sons of God who will have come forth in the nature of Jesus Christ. The people of God will be hiding and in prison and everything, and it will just be exactly like the period when Jesus Christ died and everybody was afraid. You understand? And then what will happen? After 3.5 days, they'll rise up and the light will break forth and resurrection start. That's what's going to happen. So for a period of 3.5 days, the sun, spiritual sun, will be out. Yes, sir. Yeah, they'll be killing the church. They'll be killing people from the church, but the greatest blessing is that they won't be killing a certain type of Christian. It will be only the people in the outer court that will be slain. The people who refuse to walk in the place where they could receive the mind of Christ. For the mind of Christ is going to protect you. Let me show you something. Joseph was there with this little child and Mary. Joseph was an ordinary person, just a real ordinary type too. Not educated, not much, doing his thing, doing his little computer work, and just a humble, ordinary type of man. And they're going to kill him. They were going to kill the baby and everybody. Now God could have brought up some wild supernatural trick and, you know, stop Pharaoh and humble him. But God didn't see it fit that way, because Joseph himself had no great spiritual power. God came to him and said, run, hide. You see, he took his little donkey and everything and took off. And he hit Egypt, outside of the jurisdiction of Pharaoh, of this man, Herod. By the time Herod found out, he was gone and safe. God didn't let him come back there until Herod was dead. I just wanted to see how God works. God is not going to come and take away the devil's rights and give it to you. You have got to reach the place where the devil can't touch you, because God has that place there for you. Now, it was the mind of Christ that told Joseph to run and told him where to hide, to cross the border. Many of you might have to cross some borders, but you won't do it in panic or fear. You'll definitely know God will come to your family and say, get out. Or he might not even do that. All of a sudden, there may be a job for you in South America. You and your husband pack up and pack off to South America. And next thing happened, they came in and tore up your house, and you were gone. You see? But this kind of movement in the spirit is what's going to keep us alive in the tribulation. Down in South America, brethren were there praising God, and the police attacked. You see, some neighbors complained, and they came to arrest all these people. And the Lord told them, said, stay right where you are and begin to praise God. Shut the lights off. They shut the lights off. They raised their hands and were there praising God. And they saw the police come to the door and shine the light in their faces and shine the light all around. And the police turned around to the man and said, what kind of wild goose chase is this you bring us on? He said, nobody's here. He said, but they were here just a minute ago, and don't you still hear them? And he said, yes, we hear them, but next time, don't let us waste our time. And they begin to quarrel, and the police went off and left them simply. So we have seen this before. God defending his people. And God is able. We just have to believe it, be on the wavelength of God, and we'll hear, and he'll tell us. In other words, the mind of Christ is the seal that you're going to get in your forehead. Have no problem. No problem at all. You and your family will be delivered by the seal of God. Whatever trouble you go through, it is to make you get that seal. Some of us will go to real trouble, but it's going to be just blessing. God knows best, and he's working the thing out.
Brother Priscilla, do you think that right now we're going through a lot of spiritual tribulation before the natural comes in?
Oh, yes. God told me.
Is that what we're going through right now? I mean, because none of us are not happy that right in our very homes or in our bodies or someplace.
The Lord told me that we were going to be attacked and attacked and attacked until nothing but the hardcore was left. You see? So it's not only us, but the whole nation is going under. The whole nation is going under. And we need to keep in the spirit to know what to do. Amen.
Do you feel with this water pain, as you listen to it, do you feel debt. You know, I mean, everybody's passing money, but nobody knows where it's really all coming from. I mean, where it's coming from must be with power, but they never have to expose themselves. Is that what you get to see?
Well, those men are, all those men you see testifying there, they are trained for just that purpose. They are cloak and dagger men. Don't you notice it? All of them, everyone is a CIA man or a detective or a this or that and the other. They were, somebody set up the whole thing, and they were all trained for the purpose for which they are doing. And who is behind it? Maybe God knows, and they know. There's a person who is behind. No, I don't think those men knew who they were working for. As far as I'm concerned, they could have been working for Russia. And they wouldn't know. The whole thing was so ingeniously set up. And I wouldn't be surprised, to learn that it was deliberately set up to turn out into a Watergate. The very people who set it up send the police there to arrest them. Yeah. You don't know.